I want to preach a message to you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23. I was in my Bible here this morning, and it's interesting. I had a few different ideas of what I was going to preach to you tonight, and I was going to teach you on Bible study, and I thought maybe the Lord would have me to do that, but that changed this morning when I wrote a devotion out for this verse. I started to, and after I was done, I took a second look at it, and it turned into a message here. And the title of the message is called Godly Boasting. Godly Boasting. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we glean from these verses here tonight, Lord, and all over the Bible. Help us understand what it means to have godly boasting. And Lord, help us to be abased by it. And may the name of Christ be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we see here that word that we talk about here, in that word glory, in this sense it means praise, adoration, honor. It also means boastfulness. It means boastfulness or vainglory when it is described to man. It means boastfulness, arrogance, or vainglory. Now, when it is described to God, it is man boasting on God. There's nothing wrong with a man boasting on the Lord. I'm going to show you that. That's what that word glory means. It means to give praise and adoration to God. There is a godly boasting. There are directions in the Scriptures for us to glory in the Lord. Amen? And what we're supposed to do. God wants His children to glory, but not in what they think is acceptable, but what God says is acceptable. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 11 says this, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. See, you and I cannot glory. We don't know what's going to happen. We are not God. We are not omnipresent. We are not omnipotent. We are not omniscient. We don't know everything, okay? And we don't know what's going to happen in our lives. So we can't boast. The Bible, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. There is no flesh that can glory in the presence of God. We truly have nothing in our flesh to glory about. We have to glory in the Lord. The Bible says that as in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Verse number 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our glory ought to be in God. It ought to be in the things of God. Galatians chapter 6, turn there please, as we study out this word a little bit and get an understanding of that word glory. We see examples here. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that you may glory in your flesh. See, the Jews, that's what they want. They gloried in their flesh. They were children after Abraham, they thought, and that they knew that from their bloodline. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We are not to glory in men. We are not to glory in our own flesh. The gifts and the things that you have that are pleasant or that are good or that are wonderful things in your flesh, whether it be your mind, your intellect, your body, whatever the case may be, it all ought to go to God's glory. Whatever God has given you, whatever he has done for you, it ought to go to his glory. You ought to glory in the Lord. Your boasting ought to be in the Lord, not in yourselves. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. We can't glory. We can't boast too much of men, because all of us are an unclean thing. All of us are failures in one way or another. All of us are incomplete and undone in so many ways. And when we compare ourselves to Almighty God, we can see our failures. The closer you get to God, the more you will see your failures. You think, well, the better I will feel. Well, not necessarily. Sometimes you won't feel better the closer you get to God. Sometimes you'll feel a lot worse, because you'll understand who you really are. The longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows, and the stinkier you become. Amen. We are not to glory in wisdom. Not to glory in wisdom. Because someday our minds may go. We will have very little. So many may have wisdom. Solomon did, but he had not an obedient heart to go along with it. How could such a wise man become such a fool? I mean, you're not wise when you have 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 mother-in-laws is insanity. You have to be bat crazy to do that to yourself. Amen. Amen. It's in the Greek, isn't it? Yeah. It's got to be. Yeah. One's okay. He had a heart wiser than any man, but not the common sense to use it. So then be careful about how much wisdom you have and the way that you use it that God has gifted you with. I've seen wisdom in the very thing that men glory in be the downfall of that man who has it. You can preach on Satan and all his ways and be very wise when all the while he'll be right under your nose. Right at your right hand, attempting to destroy you. Never mind the wisdom that you had of his ways. You could not detect him until he was gone. So glory not in the gift of wisdom. Not worldly wisdom either. Job chapter 5, verse number 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. We can't glory in that. We can't glory in wisdom. Why? You cannot glory in anything you've been given. You cannot boast in yourself of anything that you've been given, because they are gifts of God that you've been given. Whatever it is that God has given you that you excel in, it is because of God's grace, and there's nothing for you to be proud of. Nothing at all. We're not to glory in might or power or strength, because it will fade. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We cannot glory in any might or any power that we might have. One day that strength will be gone. One day it'll go. That means he that glorieth must glory in the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. A king is not saved by his might. He's saved by the Lord. You and I are the same way. You and I are delivered by God, not by our own strength. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 15. We see the three Hebrew children, right? The boys. They're ordered. They're given orders by the king. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's what Nebuchadnezzar asked. Who is that God? And God was obliged to answer him in person. Amen? As the fourth man in the fire. In person, he told him who that God was. Amen. That's how God delivers. God does it, and you and I can't glory in any might. Those men didn't say, hey, look, king, look, we're going to bust these chains off, king, and we're going to come and rip your face off. And then we're going to go, and we're going to take that crown off your head, and we're going to stick it on our head, and we're going to sit on that throne. Or they didn't yell, 1776. Wave a constitution, hold up their Second Amendment rights, get a machine gun, and storm the castle, and throw Nebuchadnezzar in the fire. No, that's not what they did. What they did was, is they gloried in the Lord. They said, hey, king, we're not careful to answer thee. Look, if our God is able to deliver us, and if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your image. Because they didn't know for sure what God was going to do. It didn't matter what he was going to do. All that mattered to them was, look, it's not in my hands, O king, to make the decision whether I'm delivered or not. It's up to God. So whatever God decides to do is up to God. But I know what I've decided to do, and that's not to bow down to your little image. You can play all the music you want to. I ain't dancing. Right? Because Baptists don't dance. Well, they're not supposed to anymore. They trusted in their God, didn't they? They were in a moment of human weakness. This is a good lesson for us. They were in a moment of human weakness, not any might of their own that they could be delivered. So they gloried in the Lord. That's what they did. They didn't glory in their own strength to bring deliverance to themselves. They gloried in the Lord, in the power of his might. So the Bible says, right, to put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, sometimes you might read that and think when you're feeling pretty strong, in the power of my might. Right? And you might think that in your mind and your heart sometimes because God has blessed you so greatly and given you strength that it is the power of your might. But God will bring you down to weakness to show you that you need his might and his power. That's how you are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's how you put on your armor. You do not have the strength to put on the armor without the power of his might. Like David couldn't put on the armor of Saul because it was too heavy. He said, I improved it. I haven't trained with this. I can't put this on. It's too heavy. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on, take unto you the whole armor of God. But it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. But first you put on Christ and his strength and his might, not your own. Right? Samson knew that. Samson learned that. His strength went. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Amen. Next, we are not to glory in riches, or the rich man glory in his riches, since they avail not in the day of wrath. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 17. God is talking to the Israelites here, and he's giving them instructions. And he says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." See that? Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. One of the most uncanny things that if you study and you look at, the Jewish people as a whole, they do have a lot of wealth and a lot of ability for wealth. Right? It was a gift, and I believe it's still there. You might actually believe that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Uh-oh. Yeah. "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." God gives the power to get wealth. That's why we can't glory in our riches. Why you glory in something that you didn't get? Well, me and Giannis are like, we don't have any riches, so we ain't got much to glory in, do we, Brother Giannis? Yeah. We're not rich, so that's an easy one for all of us in this room. We don't have much glory in riches. I mean, right? We don't have much, unless you're hiding some. I'm looking around, doing the stare down now. All right, who's holding out? Sorry. You probably have a pot of gold under your chair or something. I should have looked over there. That would be Jacob. It just reminded me of a conversation I had with Zach earlier this week, but I'm going to keep going. Anyway, all right, keep going. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth the power." Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 4. "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Nice. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. "For the love of money." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. I'll give you a second to get there. You guys got to learn to flip faster. I mean, I already have mine written down. That's not fair, but I do every time because I have mine down already. But I have to, otherwise it would take a long time. So, a lot longer than it already does. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We are commanded to glory not in riches. There's nothing that we shouldn't boast in that. Anything, any gift that God has given you and I, we shouldn't boast in. We should be thankful for. We should boast in the Lord. We should boast on God. Amen. But we are to glory in some things. We're commanded to glory in some things and some that are far better than us. And one of those things is in our text here that the Bible talks about. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Think about that for a second. We are to glory in understanding God. One man said it this way, "And he that understands himself as a creature dependent on God, and especially as a fallen, sinful creature, and still more as one regenerated by the grace of God, he will never glory in himself but in the Lord. And so if he understands divine things and the scheme of salvation by the grace of God, and not by the works of men. And if he knows the Lord, he will never glory in his own wisdom, nor in his own strength, nor in his own riches, nor in his own righteousness, nor in any man or creature, but in the Lord only. Amen. The Bible talks about having an understanding of God. God says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's worth far more than any money you could ever imagine, any amount of money you could ever imagine. We need to have a good grasp on God and a firm understanding of his ways. We can be children of God and not know and understand God's ways. Most of our heartaches are due to our ignorance. Our ignorance of God. Most of the heartaches that we end up having in life and most of our failures and things, many of them are ignorance or disobedience, one of the two. But ignorance, a lot of times it's our ignorance of knowing God, not knowing the scriptures. You do err not knowing the scriptures. And that's, yeah, that's right, in the power of God. That's right. You err by that, by not understanding and getting to know God, getting to know him and understand him. How do I do that? I look into the book. That's what I do. I look into the book. We may glory in knowing God and understanding who he is. Great encouragement comes from that. When we are wrong about the way God works and acts towards his children and towards the lost, we are liable to get very discouraged. Listen, if you don't understand how God works, if you don't truly understand God's ways, and we learn them as the longer we're saved, I'm here to tell you something. You can be a hot-to-trot young Christian on fire wanting to charge hell with a squirt gun and do all kinds of things for God that you want, and you can be like a rocket ship, and you can have all this knowledge of things and everything else, but it takes time, and it takes time and study and trials and life lived for God to know him, to get true wisdom. You can be saved for, I've met some people that are saved for a long time, and they're nothing but gray-headed babies. They have never grown spiritually. They have no teeth to handle the word of God. They cannot chew the meat they're given. They are still on the milk because they can't receive the meat. And the reason why is because they've never gotten to know God. I don't say they're not saved. I believe they are. But they don't know him. He knows them. But they don't know him. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse number 16. The Bible says this, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, that it was well with him. Was not this to know me? Saith the Lord. Obedience. When you and I obey the Lord and obey the will of the Lord that's been evidently set before us, then guess what? God says, was not this to know me? To come close to me, to know me? If you don't obey God, you're never going to know who he is. God's not going to reveal anything unto you when you ignore the light that you've been given, when you ignore the truth right in front of you, when you are openly defiant and disobedient to God. Don't ask him to show you anything else. He's already showed you in front of you. He's already given you everything, and you're being disobedient to it. And he won't give you any more. Job chapter 22, verse number 21. Talking about God here. He says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him. When's the last time you actually read the Bible to know God, to understand who he is, to learn his precepts and understand really who he is, understand about his person? You need to look at who God is in the scriptures. That's why we are exhorted over and over again, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. We're told that over and over again. Why? Because that's how you'll know God. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. Lay up those sound words in your heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. The more you know him, the less you will want to sin against him. The closer you come to God, the less you'll want to sin against him. Amen. The more you will lament when you do. Knoweth God, whether we make any curious distinction between understanding God, as that be more speculative, whereby we rightly apprehend his nature, and knowing God, as if that be more practical, as directing the conversation, we need not here inquire. Yet certainly both center in this, that we so know and understand God as to trust in him and depend on him alone in all conditions. The better you know and understand. How do I do that? Well, I go through and I trust him. Just like Job came to that point where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will trust him though I die. If I die in this, then I will still trust him. Sometimes, in most times, or in many times, I should say, not most times, but there are times of darkness in your life where all that you will be able to do is trust him. You don't have to understand his ways, because you never will, because you don't have the ability to, but you can understand him. There's a difference. We learn how God handles things, and then we can better trust him. See, that's the problem here. You've got to learn and understand how God deals with things from the scriptures. And then you won't be as afraid. Fear brings such torment to us. Fear of the unknown. When I talked about that today, the familiarity in a devotion I did today, the familiarity, when we go through familiar paths, old paths, when we go down those old paths and those familiar paths, we are not as fearful. We are not as afraid because we trust in God and we go on familiar territory. When we go on trails and things in our lives that we are not accustomed to, that we are not used to, they bring fear in us. Your circumstances are always going to change. Your God never will. Amen. All right? That's one good principle to live by. My circumstances will always change. My God never will. Amen. So hold on to that and learn of him. If you learn of him, God's not going to change. You're not going to study for a while and say, oh, well, God changed here and he's different now. No, he's not. He's the same as he's always been. That's why it's safe to understand and know God, because God's not going to, like, flip out on you someday and just be somebody different. He's not going to look at you and say, we're two different people. I'm sorry. I can't help you anymore. Right? We're just two different people. Well, duh, you always were two different people. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Well, one of them. Muslim congresswoman was another dumb one I heard. That topped it for the day. The dumbest thing I ever heard. A woman congressman. A woman? Well, that too. But anyway, that'll get me in trouble, but I don't care. A Muslim female, or a Muslim congresswoman. Dumbest thing I ever heard. First of all, why didn't she go do it in her country? Oh, I know why. Because it cuts your stinking head off over there. That's why. And your whole religion is against you even doing it in the first place. So you're not really a Muslim. I just want to look at her and say, you're not a Muslim. You're a liar. Your whole religion isn't even for you. You're a liar. They would kill you over there. Go do that in Saudi Arabia. I dare you. Go do it in Saudi Arabia. I dare you. Yeah, exactly. They wouldn't do that. This is a joke. But you want to change our country and our culture and make it completely different like that over there. That makes sense. That, like, America is so stupid. How did they even vote for her? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How did you even vote for today? Yeah. How did you even vote for her? It must be. I thought it was really strange, really odd. Anyway, it doesn't really matter to this, but it just was weird to me. Very, very strange. But these are the times we live in, so they are definitely changing. But God never changes. This is why people get angry. You know why people always hated the prophets? Because they wouldn't change. The prophets wouldn't change. They wouldn't change. They kept the same message. All the time, the same message. Repent, you bunch of devils. God's coming down. Fire's coming down. You're dead. You're all going to die. You're all going to burn up. God's coming. Judgment is coming from the north. I was reading Jeremiah today. Judgment's coming from the north. It's coming from the north. It's coming from the north. He said it over and over again. He gave them a chance to repent, and they wouldn't repent. Right? He warned them, and his message was the same. Change your message. Change your message. Nope, wouldn't change it. Same message. Well, what'd they do? They killed him. They killed him. They stoned him in Egypt. What'd they do to Isaiah? They sawed him asunder. Sawed him up. Right? What'd Cain do to Abel? Mm-hmm. All of them, all the way down through the line. They'd have got Elijah, too, if he didn't go up in a fiery chariot. That had to make old Jezebel mad. That had to make her mad. Where's that prophet go? He was gone. Right? Anyway, but they wouldn't change. And God doesn't change like that. God is the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. This world, I'm telling you, this world is going to change like you wouldn't believe. It's going to continue to change. And the church needs to say exactly the same back here in the Bible. Right, that's what it needs to do. All the churches need to do that. They need to stay in the book and not care what the world does. Because we are going to look like a bunch of fools the world. What do they call me? A misogynist? Is that what they call me? I said I used to be a massage therapist. And that lady called me that. I was. I showed Dave my degree, didn't I? Yeah. But you know what? They call us. Why? Because we're not like them. And we're not going to be like them. And these are Christians. These are going to be fundamental Christians that are going to change. They are going to sell out for whatever. That's the direction that we're headed. Because they don't know God. They don't know who he is. I'm not saying some of them aren't saved. I'm saying they don't know who God is. When they study the scriptures, you learn who God is. You learn how God handles things. And you're better able to trust him. Glory in that. That I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness. He said, look at the verse here. That I exercise loving kindness. Glory in the fact, boy, this is a hard one. Because you and I don't want to exercise loving kindness. Right? We just want to burn the whole house down with everything. Oh, they're all evil. You can't do that. Can't do that. We have to exercise the same loving kindness that God does. Because God is ever kind and loving to his children and to the lost. He is kind to the lost because he does not burn them up. He does not consume them. He does not consume them in a moment like he could. Maybe you and I will learn to be loving and kind to those who oppose us. We are told to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you have a hard time forgiving people? You're to glory in God's loving kindness. Glory in God's judgment. Next, he says it in judgment. Glory in God's judgment, because God is the judge that will always do right. Now, this is a hard thing for us to glory in at times. I mean, Let me talk to you about this for a second. Because a lot of times we don't agree with God's judgment. Let's be honest. Now you can walk around here sanctimonious and say, I have always agreed in God's judgment. Every decision that God has ever made, everything that God has allowed in my life, I have always agreed with it. I have always agreed. I never complained once about it. Anybody here want to make that statement? We'll give you a cap and gown and you'll be graduated. You're gone. We're gonna wait for the chariot to pick you up outside here. You're going up, man. Right? You're going up. You're graduated out of here. No, none of us can say that, can we? We've complained against God's judgment. Right? We've complained against God's judgment. This is a hard one. It's hard for us to glory in God's judgment because sometimes God judges against us, but it's actually for us. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It is hard for us to accept the fact that God allows us to be in situations. I heard a great sermon today, and I'm going to give a plug for this sermon because it was a really good sermon. It is called Who Cast Jonah into the Sea? You listen to it tonight, right? Oh, no, you're not working tonight, but tomorrow. But Who Cast Jonah into the Sea is by Clarence Sexton. Very good sermon. It's 50 minutes long. I recommend everybody listen to that sermon. Who Cast Jonah into the Sea? Very good sermon. Very timely. Very practical. Helps you to understand God's judgment a little bit and trust in that and why God allows things to happen. You know, sometimes God allows things to happen. We don't agree with it. We're like, God, I don't know why he let this happen. Well, that's right. You don't know. So you and I have to trust him through those things. I don't understand a lot of things. In the last 4 or 5 months that I've been through in my life, I don't understand a lot of things that have happened. I don't get it all. I don't have to. I just have to stay obedient to God, keep doing right, and wait on God for his answers and wait on God to deliver me from whatever it is I need delivered from. I don't always understand it, and neither will you. You will not always understand why God does things the way he does them, but you can trust him. And you must trust his judgment, his truth. Remember this. God, we glory in God's judgment. God is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. Remember that all flows from God's righteousness. All his attributes flow from his righteousness. You glory in God's execution of righteousness in the land. That's what he says here. He says, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. God's righteousness is his first and best attribute. All things proceed from his righteousness. People say, oh, well, God is love. Yes, he is, but God is righteousness. He is the king of righteousness, then he is the king of peace. He is always first the king of righteousness, then he's the king of peace. Right? That's right. Salem, that's right. Spurgeon preached a great message on that. King of righteousness, king of peace. That's a good sermon. You can go back and listen to that. Maybe the audio, but otherwise you can read it. But God's righteousness is his first and best attribute. His eternal attribute is because he is righteous. Do you understand that? His grace flows from his righteousness. His judgment comes from his righteousness. Truth comes from his righteousness. Love flows from his righteousness. God is holy. All things flow from God's holiness. He is first and foremost holy. Always first holy. Whenever you see an imbalance in people, their understanding of God, the one thing that they lack is to understand his holiness, is his first and best attribute. Why? Because all other attributes of his character flow from the fact that he is righteous and holy. I can trust him because he is always righteous and always holy. He is not like Zeus, the perverted god that went down and looked and did all the things that he did, the wicked things. He is not like the perverted gods. He's not like Allah. He's not those perverted gods. But he is first holy. He is first the King of righteousness. That's who he is. And we have to understand that. Moreover, what does God say in this? He says, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Did you know that God delights in loving kindness, exercising loving kindness? I think that's another attribute of God that sometimes we lack a little bit of understanding in. We lack the understanding of God's love for us. When we go through trials, when trials run long, we become very impatient. And when we become impatient, we start to doubt in God's love for us. It doesn't take very long for us before we're doubting God's love for us. In fact, it happens very quickly, most of the time. And we have to trust in the Lord that God does love us and understand his loving kindness towards us and his mercy towards us. We must understand that. Many times we lack that understanding. And when we lack that understanding, we concentrate and focus on, well, his chastisement, but his chastisement is his mercy. His chastisement is his love. Oh, we have such a backwards way at looking at correction. We look at it as a punishment in the sense of, you know, like a child does when they're punished, they, oh, you hate me. Yeah, I'm inconvenienced God, so now he's going to punish me. God's not like you. Sometimes with you and I with our children, sometimes, you know, we get impatient with our children because they do something wrong, right? And we react with impatience. Not because that what they did was really that wrong or that bad. It's because they inconvenienced us, right? If you had to take a good look at it, you could come to that thing and say, you know what, that's actually true. I think I've probably, you know, corrected my children before, you know, because of the inconvenience of it, of something. And it's really not that big of a deal in the scheme of things. But we made it a big deal, right? We don't step back and look at the whole picture. Well, that's because we're not able to, because we're emotionally involved in it. But God is holy. So God sees the entire picture. He sees all of it. So when God chastens us, it is with our good in mind. And one of the things in that sermon that Clarence Sexton talked about, he said that we do forget sometimes, or we don't remember or think about sometimes, who actually threw Jonah into the sea. And it was God. It was God that threw Jonah into the sea. And guess what? In your struggles, in your challenges in life, I'm going to say something to you. It is God that threw you in there. It is God that threw you in there. Now, you can either accept that or you can reject that. By rejecting it, you give yourself more turmoil. You give yourself more fear, more heart. Why? Because you have nothing to trust in. Well, somehow I found myself in this terrible incident, and I don't, and that it must be Satan. Well, you can't do anything about Satan, right? I can't change Satan's mind. I mean, I can pray, and I can, and God will make him leave sometimes. Sometimes he won't. You resist him steadfast in the faith, but sometimes he won't go. But sometimes you give him too much credit and ain't him. God's the one that causes the storms. He allows them to happen sometimes. The storms that you're going through right now in your life, they're from God. Now, you can either think about it that way or you can reject that and then have no peace or consolation. You can say, well, Lord, you've put me in the middle of this storm and I don't understand it. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I guess I'm just going to keep trusting because I don't know what to do. Well, that's exactly what God wants you to do, is to understand that everything that has happened to you has happened for a reason. We don't live our lives by chance as the children of God. There is a method with God. right? That God has a method and God has a way that he deals with his children. And you have to understand that. And you have to accept that in your life. And if you do, and you delight in the will of God, and you delight in him exercising his loving kindness, him exercising his judgment in your life, what if God so chose to give you a problem child, so to speak? Well, let me just remind you that they are made in your image. You're the problem. Amen. What if God so chose to give you health problems? That it is God that will either deliver you or bring you home. What if it is God that chose to give you financial problems or allow you to have those? Now, sometimes we do a good enough job of messing things up ourselves. But what if it is God that allows the challenges, the loss of job or any of those things to come up in your life? It is God that does that. God is the head of that storm. No storm could pass you without him. So then what do? I trust him. I delight in him. My delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do I meditate day and night. I delight in these things that we find here. And I believe God when he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's a fun verse to quote. It's a pretty easy one to memorize, but it is a hard verse to live. And when you don't think it is, just hang on. As life's challenges come to you, you will realize that it is a lot harder to live. Because the challenges are going to come, and we know that all things, and we know, right, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Just like Joseph, that's right. Yep, Joseph, just like Joseph, right? He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Yep, to save much life, right? Just like Jonah, that's right, cast in the sea, went and preached a revival. Amen? Just like Jesus. Who crucified Jesus? God. He was given up to the indeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And it pleased God to bruise him, Isaiah 53. They could have no power except it were given from heaven. My Father in heaven. Right? No man taketh my life. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. What does that tell us? What it tells us is that we have to trust in God. We have to delight in the Lord. Not glory in our own flesh, but glory in the Lord. Because he never changes. Guess what's going to change? Those big muscles you have now, they're gonna sag down to your knees someday. Or that'll be your belly that sags down to your knees one day. Right? 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 That mind, that intellect that you have now may slip one day. You may not have it anymore. That ability to run, that ability to do those other things, that may go someday. The riches, the money that you've saved up. Nothing wrong with doing that, but the money you've saved up and everything like that could go someday. It could be gone. It could be wiped out. Right? And if you glory in those things, God may wipe them out. so you glory in the Lord. That's godly boasting, to boast in Him. Amen? Because our life, we are dead, and our life is hid in Christ. Amen? That's our life. That's the boasting we're supposed to boast in the Lord. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth. And Lord, we just pray that we would live it every day of our lives. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the work of the Father and the Son. Lord, help us to boast in the Lord. Help us to always boast in you and brag on you and lift your name up. We must decrease. Oh God, increase in our lives, please. Fill us with thy Spirit and give us thy power, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.